Good morning, everyone. Appreciate everyone being here this morning for our Sunday morning Bible class. If you want to be turning over to Matthew chapter 17, we'll be studying from there this morning. Ask you to excuse me for my voice this morning. I have a bit of a cold. I guess it's that season now. So, as we begin, let's do so with a word of prayer. Our dear righteous Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer this morning thanking you for this beautiful Lord's Day you've blessed us with, for this place that we have to come together to study thy word in comfort and in safety. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you might be with the teachers this morning, that they might preach the truth, that you'd be with the students this morning, that they would listen attentively and carefully, that we might all learn to be pleasing to you from your word. We're so thankful, Father, for your word, that you have provided it for us, that it is complete and that we can read it and understand it alike. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the apostles who preached the word as it was delivered to them through the Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit who delivered that word and that we have it just as it was delivered to the apostles. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Son, most of all, who died for our sins, came to this life and lived a perfect life, and left us an example for which to strive for. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those of our number who are sick, that you might bless them and be with them and heal them, Father. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are traveling, that they might be safe. We pray for our brother Wright as he has away in a meeting this week, and pray that much fruit may come from his efforts. We pray that you would bless the church here, that we might continue to be a light in this community, that we might continue to sow the seed, and that much fruit would come from it. Please forgive us of our sins. Help us to repent of those things. We pray, Lord, that we would turn away from them, that we would look for the way of escape that you so graciously provide for us. And pray, Lord, that you might have mercy upon us. Go with us this day, Lord, and pray that all these things might be in to your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last time I taught, when Brother Wright was away at a meeting, we were studying from Matthew chapter 16. And as you recall, that's where Jesus is speaking to his apostles regarding the establishment of his kingdom or his church. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell or the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And certainly the gates of Hades did not prevail against it. Jesus died, and even though he died and went to Hades, that didn't prevent him from establishing his church. He rose from the dead upon the first day of the week. 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit filled the apostles and they preached the first gospel sermon in fullness and in fact. And the church was there established in Jerusalem. And there it shall ever be. The church is God's plan for us today. When we are obedient to the law of Christ, when we are saved, we are in the church. And so at the close of that lesson, in verse 28 of Matthew 16, he said, verily I say unto you, there are some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That kingdom was to come. It was still in preparation when Jesus was speaking that, but we see that it was coming soon. It would be in their lifetime. In fact, Jesus said that he had given the keys of the kingdom there to Peter. Now, how would Peter have used those keys if it didn't come in his lifetime? How would he have opened the door to the kingdom if the kingdom has not yet come? Of course it had. It came, and Peter preached that sermon there in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Peter preached to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and opened the door the same way to the Gentiles as he did to the Jews. And we today are in that kingdom, that same kingdom, the church, when we are obedient in the same way, no difference in the conditions to entry as it was for those in Jerusalem or those that were in Cornelius' household. It's the same terms of entrance that we have today to hear the word of God, to believe it, to repent of our sins, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, to contact his blood there in immersion, and to be buried and to rise a new man and to walk a new life until we die. Well, here in Matthew chapter 17, some very important lessons are again taught. And it says that about 6 days, Luke records about 8 days after, I guess it depends if you count the 2 days on the end, maybe that's maybe one explanation in the difference. But a few days after he taught that lesson about the kingdom, he takes Peter, James, and John up onto a mountain. We don't know exactly which mountain it was. Some think it's Mount Tabor, which is a little bit west of the Sea of Galilee. Others say that it's Mount Hermon, which is closer to Caesarea Philippi. And if you read in Matthew 16, in verse, I believe it's 14, or thereabouts, that's where he last was before this happened with Caesarea Philippi. And Mount Hermon is up there in that area. But the place, the particular mountain, isn't really all that important. It was a place where high up, and he could take these three of his 12 apostles, Peter, James, and John, and teach them a very important lesson, several important lessons that come from this event. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this and give us some different details, each of them, and we'll look at those. He entrusted this lesson to give to those three and told them that they were to tell no man while they lived what had happened. But later they would tell, and it's recorded for us. And it's an important lesson. And Jesus had his reasons for not having them revealed, just as he had in Matthew 16 told them, don't tell anyone about what I'm telling you, that I must die first and be risen again. First of all, they didn't even understand. We can see here from in Matthew 17 and from Mark 9, where the same account is given, that they didn't even understand what it meant to be risen from the dead. They didn't have a full comprehension of what that meant. So they were really not qualified to teach the gospel at this point. They would need the Holy Spirit. They would need that comfort to be sent to remind them perfectly of all the things that Jesus had taught them so that they were fit to teach the gospel. But furthermore, he did not want to put himself in intentional harm's way, that it would hinder him from fulfilling his mission in its time. But Peter, James, and John, these three, will witness Jesus being transfigured. Let's go ahead and read here from Matthew chapter 17 so we have it in our minds. Does someone want to volunteer to read chapter 17, verses 1 through 5? Jake? Okay, thank you. Now, Peter, James, and John, as we mentioned, there are several occasions where Jesus only allows them to see certain things. I'm reminded of when Jesus healed Jairus' daughter. And he went in and everyone was upset and he sent all of them out of the house except for Peter, James, and John. He allowed them to come in with him. That's recorded in Mark chapter 5 and verse 37. There was another occasion where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Remember, he came into Peter's house. And it was Peter, James, and John, and in that case, Andrew was there with them as well. Mark 13 and verse 3. And in Gethsemane, you remember, in Mark chapter 14 and verse 33, when Jesus was there alone to pray, he went off away from the others with Peter, James, and John, asked them to pray with him and to stay with him. It seemed that he entrusted certain things, certain teachings that they would then impart to others. And of course, the Spirit would give to all of them. And we don't know why those particular, but we know that they were partners in fishing. You know, they were some of the first to be called. And Paul refers to them as pillars in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, when he said that when those pillars, Peter, James, and John, extended their right hand of fellowship towards he and Barnabas. And so they were well respected by the other apostles and by the Christians there, the other disciples. Well, we know that James, who was, John was believed to be the youngest of the apostles, but James, his brother, you remember, was the first apostle who was martyred in Acts chapter 12. Of course, Stephen was the first Christian martyr, but as far as the apostles went, James was the first to give his life. And then John, who lived, as far as we know, to be the longest and the oldest, and the only one not to be put to death, although he was exiled, and Peter being the oldest. So there were some differences here between them, even though they were all extremely faithful. James and John were referred to as the sons of thunder, maybe characteristic of their personalities. And of course, Peter, we know, was always the impetuous one, the spokesman for the apostles and so on. He seemed to always be the one to speak out first. And you'll see that here in Acts chapter 17. Well, Jesus was transfigured, it says. In other words, his appearance changed. It says that he became, he was glorified before them. His face shined as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light, whiter than snow. Something that they hadn't seen before. When they saw this glory, and it says if you turn over to Luke chapter 9, where this is recorded there, it also tells us there that they were sleeping. Again, this happened in Gethsemane as well, but again here it says that they were heavy with sleep while this was happening. So they didn't see the beginning of the vision, actually. I believe it's verse 32. Luke 9 and verse 32 says, "But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him." And it says that Jesus was speaking to these two men. And here in Luke, it tells us what they were speaking about. In verse 31, starting with verse 30, it says, "Behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." Here they are, Moses and Elijah, talking to Jesus about how Jesus was going to die in Jerusalem, how he was going to be crucified. And they're talking about this. And the apostles wake up and they see the three men. And somehow, in the course of the discussion, Peter, it must have been said, I don't know how else Peter would have known that that was Moses and Elijah, but it must have been revealed in the conversation that he heard, that he overheard, that this was Moses and Elijah. And he was impressed with that. And it says furthermore that He didn't know what he was saying when he said it. In other words, he just said something, you know, what came to his mind. But and Mark records for us in Mark 9 that they were afraid. You can imagine that they would have been fearful at what they were seeing. And Luke here says that he didn't know what he was saying. Well, Jesus was revealing to them his divine nature. He was transfigured here before them and beyond a shadow of a doubt now, showing that he is the Son of God, that he is more than just a man, that he is divine. And certainly he took upon himself flesh and blood as we are, but at the same time he was God in the flesh. We are promised to be partakers of the divine nature. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 talks about that. If we are faithful, we have that to look forward to. We're told that we shall see him as he is. We are told in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5 that those who are faithful will wear white raiment, similar to what Jesus has on him. We get a brief glimpse of what the divine nature is like here when we see this transfiguration. And there are other references to the white raiment. Acts chapter 1 and verse 10 talks about the angels who wore white raiment. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 3, if I believe, there at the tomb when Mary and Martha found the angel, he was in white raiment. So it seems to be something associated with the heavenly beings. But why Moses and Elijah? Why were they going to see Moses and Elijah here speaking to Jesus about his death? You remember, you know, it's kind of interesting that this is happening in a mountain, because Moses and Elijah have some history on mountains. You remember that Moses, although he was punished and not permitted to go into the land of Canaan, the last mention of him is on top of Mount Nebo. God took him on the top of Mount Nebo and showed him all of the land of Canaan. I don't know if he gave him miraculous vision to be able to see it, if he made the day so clear that he could see, but he allowed him to see it. And it says that God buried Moses, and that no one, even until this day, knows where Moses was buried. And that this was the last mention of him. You can read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 34, in the first six verses there. It might be worth us just to turn over there to see that this was the case. Deuteronomy chapter 34, and beginning with verse 1, it says, Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley, and Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. In Jude verse 9, it's mentioned there that there was some dispute over Moses' body, even with the angels and the devil. It's an interesting idea, but here he is appearing again on Mount Transfiguration. What does that tell you about Moses? Or what can we learn from that? Moses died, but now we see him. What does that mean to us? Okay. That's an important reason why he's there. That's true. But what I was looking for is, what does it mean for us, Dale?
It means that what was said in the New Testament, that the death went backwards as much as it did forward. Otherwise, Moses and Elijah wouldn't be there because salvation wasn't offered.
Okay. So he's saved, and he's been resurrected. He's still living, even though he died. And so again, not only do we see sort of a glimpse of what the divine nature looks like, the white raiment, the brightness, but we see that we will live. If we're faithful as Moses and Elijah, we will live. If we are obedient to the commands in which we live under, we will live, and we'll get more to this point again. But so we see not only here that Jesus is divine and that he has taken upon him a divine nature, but we also see here Moses and Elijah who are living, which gives us an idea that the resurrection is real, that there is hope for living after death. But as Sam said, you know, why Moses? Well, Moses was the giver of the law. The law was given to Moses to give to the people, the Israelites. And so he's a significant figure, certainly from the Old Testament. He's the, if you would say, the author of the Old Testament. He stood there on a mountain, on Mount Horeb, right, when God spoke to him. God spoke to both of these men. God spoke in a cloud to both of these men, and here he is appearing in a cloud again to them. And he spoke to God, he spoke to Moses in this cloud on Mount Horeb and delivered the law of Moses, the law that they were still under in Jesus' time. And that's significant. I think that's very significant. And also, why Elijah? Again, Elijah, what was Elijah? Or who was he?
A major prophet.
Elijah was, again, I talked about having some history on a mountain. What mountain do we remember Elijah from? Mount Carmel. 1 Kings chapter 18. 450 prophets of Baal versus one prophet of God. And this bold prophet challenges these 450 prophets of Baal to a contest. You remember, they both offered an altar in which they said, pray to your God and see that he can light the altar. And of course, we know the story. They prayed, they rose early, they cut themselves, they did everything, and Elijah's just kind of poking at him. Maybe he's asleep. Yell a little louder. And of course, you remember then that Elijah, to make it clear that there was no trickery involved, remember he poured all the water all over, drenched it completely, so he wouldn't have been able to light that thing if he would have tried. And Moses, God sends a bolt of lightning or whatever it was from God, sends fire from heaven and consumes the altar. No doubt about who was the real and living God. This is the kind of person Elijah was. Go over to 2 Kings chapter 2. When Elijah was ready to leave this earth, he left this earth by God's hand just as Moses did. That is by God's hand. In 2 Kings chapter 2, well, let me pause for a moment. In chapter 1, if you want to read about the character of Elijah, read chapter 1 sometime. The king here sends Ahaziah. This is after Ahab had died. Of course, you know all the dealings that Elijah had with Ahab and Jezebel. Well, Ahaziah was no prize either. And it says that in verse 2, he had fallen down a ladder in upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. Can you imagine a king of Israel wants to find out from this false god whether he whether everything's okay. What happened to the God of Israel? What happened to the true and living God, the one that delivered them from Egypt? He's forgot all about him. He's been corrupted by these false gods. Well, when he sent these 50 men, Elijah sent fire down from heaven and consumed them. Ahaziah, that didn't slow him down. He sent another 50, and Elijah consumed them too. Now, when he got ready to send the next 50, you can imagine they might be a little bit afraid. And God tells Elijah to go with these men. And he goes with them and he tells them, because you had no faith in the true God, you shall die, talking to Ahaziah. This is the kind of prophet Elijah was. Elijah wasn't afraid to talk to kings. He wasn't afraid to preach the truth, no matter what the consequences were. He told Ahab it wasn't going to rain for 3 years. You remember he went to the poor widow. And Jesus had something to say about that, how she wasn't a Jew. Where he could have gone to any of them, but didn't. Well, here in chapter 2, when God tells him that he's no longer going to be his prophet, and he wants him to appoint Elisha as his successor, and it says there in chapter 2 and verse 1 that it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Elijah told him to stay put, but Elisha wouldn't. He followed him all through the place. He followed him all the way to the Jordan River. And Elijah parted the Jordan, and they crossed over on dry land. And before God takes him, Elisha asks Elijah if he might have a double portion of Elijah's power. He says, well, that's not for me to say, but if you see me when I leave, then your request has been granted. Well, before they even finish speaking there in verse 10, he says, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Verse 11, and it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. If you read on, there's men there that want to find out, what happened to Elijah? Let's go look for him. Let's go look up in the mountain. Maybe God took him there. He says, no, don't go. Finally, they bothered him enough. He said, go. And they went, and they didn't find him. And Elisha said, I told you so. God had taken Elijah miraculously through this whirlwind. Now we see him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Elijah, a great prophet. The Jews in Jesus' time had great respect for Elijah. You can see why. Elijah was a great prophet. Moses was a great prophet. These men were the pillars of the Old Testament. So what's the lesson now for us? Why is Jesus speaking to them about his death? What's the significance here? Let's look. When Peter and James and John woke up and they saw this vision, and Peter speaks up and he says, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. There in verse 3. In Mark 9 and verse 6, as I said, it says that he knew not what to say, for they were sore afraid. In Luke 9, in verse 33, it says Peter didn't know what he said. Well, he didn't realize what he was saying. He didn't realize the blunder that he had made. And this is the point of what's happening here. And maybe that's why Jesus brought Peter with him. He knew he would ask the question. And Jesus is going to teach them. God is going to teach them an important lesson. Now, this cloud, Jesus here is standing here in brightness, and now this cloud, this bright cloud, overshadows them. Now Jehovah, the Father, is in their presence and speaks from this cloud. Moses knew something about God speaking from a cloud. In Numbers chapter 24, before I get to that, here God is speaking to them directly, just as he had spoken directly to Moses and to Elijah. This didn't happen frequently. You read about how did God communicate with Elijah? Well, he says that he spoke, either an angel spoke to him or God spoke to Elijah. Moses is said to have spoken face to face with God, although he was in his presence in this cloud. But these three tabernacles, what is a tabernacle? A tent. Okay. When the Israelites were going through the wilderness, wandering for 40 years, they lived in tabernacles or tents. But they also had a special tabernacle, right? What was that used for? For worship and sacrifice to God. God was present there in the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was brought. In fact, when the Ark of the Covenant was brought in the first time, a cloud came in and God was there. And so here they are, again, talking about being in God's presence. But a tabernacle was a place to worship. So what Peter's saying is, let's build these three tabernacles so that we can worship you and Moses and Elijah. Isn't that a good idea? Peter didn't know what he was saying. He didn't realize what he was saying. And so God speaks. And you know, God spoke three times revealing Jesus to the people. What was the first time? At his baptism, Matthew chapter 3. And he said almost the same thing, right? When Jesus came up out of the water, a dove descended upon him, and a voice spoke, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he adds, "Hear ye him." The point now we're getting to, that here's Moses and Elijah, two great prophets, spokesmen of God, and God says, after Peter makes this statement, let's build three tabernacles. We have three sources of authority here. No, hear my Son. You're not going to listen to Moses anymore. He had a law. He lived under, it's fulfilled. Christ is going to fulfill all of that law. Elijah, a great prophet, who revealed my will to the kings of Israel. You're not going to listen to what he said. Now, they may have laid down principles that we can apply today. But as far as a place of authority, Jesus is our source and only source of authority today. And this is the great lesson that Jesus is teaching them. When we need to understand what is it that we need to do, we don't go back to Moses. We don't go back to Elijah. We go to Jesus. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus' apostles teach? That is where we go for authority today. Peter didn't know what he was saying. Today, people are still trying to build tabernacles to Moses and Elijah. When you go back and try to get authority for instrumental music, and you say, David had instruments. In Psalm 150, we have scripture. When people go back and say, we need to observe the Sabbath day. It's a sacred day. That's the day God gave us. No, that's what he gave to Moses. He didn't give that to us. Jesus didn't give that to us. Where do we go today for our authority? Again, Moses received the law on Mount Horeb. And let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Beginning in verse 5. It says, I stood between the Lord, this is Moses speaking, I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord. For ye were afraid by reason of fire and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And he goes on and he lists the Ten Commandments. Now drop down here in Deuteronomy chapter 5 to verse 22. It says, these words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire of the cloud and of the thick darkness with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes, and your elders, and ye said, Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more. Then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as we have and lived? Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. These people feared God. They had reverence to him. They were ready to be obedient to him. Verse 28. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when ye spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Amen. Oh, that there were such a heart in them. Oh, that there were such a heart in men today that they would hear Jesus and his commandments. We have people today say, well, we're not under law. No, you are under the law of Christ. Christ gave us something to do. Oh, you don't have anything to do. It's the finished work on the cross. No. Unless you are obedient. What did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. He talked about, unless you are righteous. What is righteousness? Psalm 119 and verse 172, the commandments of God. Unless you keep his commandments, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said this over and over. People don't hear it. All they want to talk about is the love of Christ. He died on the cross. He did everything that needs to be done. We don't have to do anything. No. You have to live an obedient life. You have to be obedient to Christ. He said that over and over again. But people won't hear, oh, that there was such a heart in them today. It's unbelievable what we have in religion today. A lot of just soft preaching and itching ears. Tell me what I want to hear. It all sounds so great, so syrupy and nice. That's not what Jesus taught. Look at Malachi. It wasn't very long, was it, before Israel was we will keep all his commandments. No, they would not. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, we won't have time to look at all of these, but read Malachi. It's a short book. They were giving sacrifices that were blind and lame. They were not acceptable to God. They weren't even keeping the commandments that they gave to Moses. And you know what? People aren't keeping the commandments that Jesus gave either. The same way that they didn't keep the law that Moses gave. When we were looking at the restoration movement, those of you that were here and heard that, I don't know if you remember, but I opened every lesson with a verse from Jeremiah chapter 6, and I'm going to read it. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way. And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. It's that simple. Look for the old paths. Stay with what Christ taught. And pray to God that you have the heart to keep His commandments all the days of your life. Thank you very much for your attention.